Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. We're going to begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and it's the last two stanzas. I'll read the last two stanzas in English, and then we'll remain seated to sing the last two stanzas of Psalm 130 in Gaelic. So we sang the first part in the morning, and from verse 6b through to 8, I say, more than they that do wait, them watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with them mercy see. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. These two verses of Psalm 130, and after that, Donald's going to lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Go Tini yon si yna jasro takhul kabiye livrik. Snakhma gine ne vyane tini prierne vashini shai. Karvashini talan hushugus fusklu klan. Kafopul Israel. Sleshishan une trokhi nashani da nakhleshi vishini chiyan. Khanyer ta nakhkena shini gyori. Akhanda nakhkagi anidhi nigaltigin. Кдадашине фуасклуга суша кана драум гиера сукучихло ашине ногка качахане трохки на ханиякня леше малшиню с ханиякню на трохки гашти хестара марахи вотена сана джоколону не мяне чикавучине вичин лер кучанусе тяновнашкин хан птиерну хвисе A cost in his hand, beer in his hand, a smile in his hubis. Deshalish only begat the valu, skifuta to be hokyar. As in Mashani gear, a gatrori to him, she gave yanit, a cue in a horny, so hula who had hitch in a horny, commissioning gear a tror of a wood. Or as she gave yanit a poo who was anyaloch, which is halami martala. A hashin tangunu in a troker, Kreshen a dramanic gularo, or Harohida nouns, Kresho a drama honikdu, Nahanik gumusi and tugel. Ach, Vausu comasuchet, Nikinigiano nachruatin comasuchetigian, Sau comasuchin Nikinigana going on the shore north, Nahashin hand comasuchetigian, Sashin the tangle gave Yanichim Gesinia, Orni words. Gdzie no urni fare na choringu niegal. Sasin tańgel gie marszany unie trok. Kwelu si ciesial kawie freku szczurni edynie woch kwisnach ciulty letal. Asin tańgel unie trok gdzie chyjer tokal gysanarach. Skrosin farukach sin edyt kursztach. Lenial cho mor gati anas. Mor an ju je miany ci dziunach lewi. A shalavach ne bianach, sa shalavach ne gali in a hayoshkai. Sa shinu ne troch, i chinas ne kaskemon ne hoshi kachin. Sa shinu kuhuni gibishinye lora konledua. A whisky bitakal he naat pehekach la. Ne whisky bishinye game yanach to chin idishil and at the yanish. A whisky fakal ne feedi nakin kachal yet peh. Agus é aicin a cheal diaeth clia, a chom agus go bhí an ar iúil te stiúdi aicin a tal ra náasach na nimi sin ag giamach, agus go gur ar tóch a sanat. A ra sin na taingar le géim anna te go bhalu cealt ni go bhalu tlúg an a méad, is a gada masart, seo a gada masart go fíar. Chan é lú cealt ni go reis lia uriste a haka bhí as a náasach a sioitir. A chau gaultni yn y troch gwy gyfylw gofi gond a dywa. O'r chana gygys chatre gyfestad, slwag a dy gwsbeis, na môr na sy'n i gei mianet. Yn ddoed ac yslate yn a'i chopti isa lacat. O'r chiannu chi le lwchi, chiannu chi wyle dan y mer sŵas ar y son, chau go calfari, chwm gys gybi y graag chdiwys Krag and the Hadi Noch Kitul, a Valanol, or some Shogragi Kasul, could the Huda only gin weak penan, Kapuchit sound, Nakti Hitere, Akabiva Hiri Yak, who say his gunyun of Yanit, Kalshinashis of a Noch, Yanik Dunavaki and Gadul, whom was Kubamitia Suru, fishing a Kaldish. Na bishin has to clue his bedwanya, sheshoch on ichdish, na hanike gumsi and who. Ugus falam and grochun, full of gainer, ugus a full of gimmatochni, ede vede wool, vede vru, le tunya, tunya hanike harness, tunya hanike huru, a hanike shinishon ugus karashoe a korea. Ugus kroa shwaiki di gianu.
Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise. Mission Praise 757. When peace like a river, it is well with my soul. One of these sermons, we need to have a plan writing about the chorus, but it's good to sing praise to God. We're going to read now from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll read the whole of this chapter. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go and get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near by them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise. Mission Praise 50. Mission Praise 50, a prayer, really, as we come back to the word of God. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Let's pray as we turn back to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the privilege of gathering around your word, for giving us the desire to be in your presence and to listen to your voice. And we ask, Lord, that you would be close to us now. We pray, as we have sang, that you would cleanse us from our sin, that you would heal us in our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, in all that we struggle with in this world. Minister your grace to us, we pray. Just as Abraham cried out, seeking the Lord's favour, we would do so this evening, asking, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would show us your grace and help us to receive from you all that you have for us in your word. So be amongst us, Lord, we pray. We pray for all the congregations around us as well, every place that the word of God is opened, that Christ crucified is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would be ministering in the congregations we're connected with, Lord, that you would be at work. And we pray for the big YF as well, as the young ones head through to Stornoway. We pray that you'd give them safety and travel, and Lord, that you would speak into their hearts, that each one of them would look in faith to Jesus, and Lord, that they would know the the salvation and the satisfaction that there is found in no other place. So hear our prayers and help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, if you could have that in front of you, that would be helpful. Really, what we're doing tonight is we are continuing from where we left off last time. We were in Genesis 18 2 weeks ago, I think it was, and we noted the first point in the passage as we look through the verses. The first thing we see in the passage is the Lord appears to Abraham. And that's verses 1 and 2. And it's just a normal day in the heat of the day. At the entrance to the tent where Abraham routinely would have sat, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord, he draws near to us each day. In the normal routines, in the ordinary places, we're to live with that sense of expectation that God draws near to us. And so we're to be ready to worship him as we see Abraham worshipping and showing reverence to the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham and the Lord appears to us. And we thank him for that. The second thing is the Lord supped with Abraham. And that's verses 3 to verse 8. And we see that as the Lord draws near to Abraham, he seeks the grace, he seeks the favour of the Lord. He asks that the Lord would not pass him by, that this wouldn't be a fleeting encounter, but the Lord would stay with him, would sup with him, would abide with him. And so we have this picture in the verses of Abraham enjoying close fellowship with the Lord, that nearness, that intimacy that he was able to enjoy in this section. And again, the application is straightforward. That's what we're to pursue if we're Christians. To be a Christian, it is not simply to be thankful for the fact that we are saved from sin, that we have security when we die. But to be a Christian is to be one who is saved into a relationship with God, where we find true satisfaction and joy in being close with the Lord. And so that's as far as we got 2 weeks ago. The Lord appeared to Abraham, the Lord supped with Abraham. And we have this amazing scene. God himself ministering to Abraham, drawing near to Abraham, and Abraham waiting upon the Lord. But we might wonder, as Abraham may have wondered, what business did the Lord have with Abraham? What was the mission? What was it that the Lord came to do on this occasion? And we might not have a crystal clear answer to that. There's various things I think we can see in the passage. In part, this was a visit to encourage Abraham to believe and to keep on keeping on. In part, it was a visit whereby the Lord reveals to Abraham what he was soon to do, and we'll come to that in the course of our time. But also what we see here, and we see it in the next few verses from verse 9 onwards, the Lord has business to do with Sarah, Abraham's wife. So the third point is the Lord challenges Sarah's unbelief. And we pick that up at verse 9. The Lord says to Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And I think there's echoes here of the Garden of Eden. We think right back to the beginning, as we did this morning also. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, where when sin comes in, we see the Lord passing through the garden and calling out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And here, the Lord and those who visit Abraham here, they ask him, "Where is your wife? Where is Sarah?" And the Lord is not asking because he doesn't know where Sarah is, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. But there's an issue that has to be addressed in the heart of Sarah. And so the Lord wants to speak directly with Sarah. So Abraham responds to this question in verse 9. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now at this point, the Lord is speaking directly to Abraham. And this actually is not news to Abraham. He already knows this. Because if you glance back to Genesis chapter 17, the previous chapter in verse 21, Abraham has already been told that this time next year, Sarah will have a son. But the strange thing is, Abraham, although he's been told this by the Lord previously, he doesn't seem to have shared this with Sarah. He hasn't taken this amazing news and passed it on to her. And it's a strange thing for us to try and compute. Why would Abraham have been told this amazing news that this time next year they'll have a son, and he holds on to it? Doesn't pass it on. And we don't have the answer to that question, but I think the way we're wired, we tend to look into something like this and say, "Abraham, why did you not speak? Why did you not share the good news?" But then as we think about that, surely we find that we're looking in the mirror. Because we have good news for Christians. We have heard good news. We have believed the good news about Jesus. We have trusted in him, and we have been saved. But that good news that we have been given, we're to share with those around us. And just as Abraham, on this occasion, seems to have been reluctant to share the good news, is it not true that you and I often are guilty of the charge of being reluctant to share the good news about Jesus? But it seems the Lord wanted Sarah to know the good news, and the Lord wanted Sarah to know the good news now. So let's read on at verse 10. "Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughs to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why does Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" So we've got this kind of awkward situation here. Sarah hears God's promise. She overhears God's promise as the Lord is speaking directly with her husband. And when she hears it, she laughs. And it wasn't a laugh of joyful faith. It was a laugh that expressed how ridiculous and how unlikely this promise seemed to be. And again, we're looking in, and we are wired to be critical of others when we look in on them. But let's not be hard on Sarah as we think about her situation. This is a woman who has for decades desperately wanted to have a son. For so long, she has desired to have a son. Maybe she has been so disappointed so many times, she just won't let herself believe. A bit like the disciples, remember in Luke 24, when Jesus appears, the resurrected Jesus appears, but they did not believe because of joy and amazement. And yet Jesus took the disciples from not believing the resurrection to believing the resurrection. And the Lord here wants to take Sarah from not believing in this word and this promise to believing. To Sarah, the news of this son, this time next year, it just seemed too good to be believable. But the great thing was that she could believe. She may have been disappointed for decades, but she could believe this because God spoke it. And she should believe it, and she must believe it because it's the word of God. And the application here for us is, again, straightforward. We are called to believe the word of God. John 6, verses 28 to 29. Jesus is asked the question, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what we're called to do. It's what we can do. Believe. Acts 16, remember the Philippian jailer? He asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Saved. Eternally saved. Sin washed away. Eternity secured. Now, these are promises that are so clear in God's word. And it just, when we actually stop and we chew them over, they just seem too good to be true. In the same way that Sarah, she hears this promise, it just, to elderly Sarah, it seemed too good to be true. But what God promises is always true. We just have to believe. Are you believing tonight? Your sin can be forgiven. Death's sting can be removed. Hell can be escaped. Heaven can be ours if we believe. Think about the words that we sang just a minute ago. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, it is well with my soul. That's the promise of God to us if we believe. And if there's someone here tonight who doesn't believe, then the same Lord who we read of in Genesis 18 comes to us through his word tonight and challenges us through his word tonight and calls us to faith. Our calling, the pleading of the Lord with us through these verses is to believe the good news about Jesus, to believe these things that Luke was telling us about this morning, that the life, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. If we believe these things, then we will be saved. So the Lord, he challenges Sarah's unbelief. Point number four, the Lord warns Abraham of judgment to come. And there's a change in tone from verse 16 through to verse 21. So let's just read these verses. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And in this section here, the camera, it shifts from being focused in on Abraham to, for a moment, scanning over to the city of Sodom. And remember, in Sodom is Lot, Abraham's nephew, and Lot's family. They're in Sodom, and they're in danger, because judgment is coming. And that was God's word to Abraham. And we might ask the question, why does the Lord share this word with Abraham? And part of the answer is because Abraham is a friend of God. I think there's a connection here with John 15. Remember when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, Jesus says to them in John 15 and verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And Abraham here is one who has been chosen by God. He's a friend of God. And the Lord is revealing to Abraham his business. The Lord is telling Abraham, this is what I'm about to do. And the Lord is giving Abraham an opportunity to be part of God's mission to save Lot, and to save that place from the judgment that seems to be coming their way. Abraham has the opportunity through this to warn people in Sodom of the danger they're in. And as we look at this section here, we have pointers forward to Jesus. I mean, who spoke more of hell and judgment than Jesus? Judgment is not a truth that is locked into the Old Testament and shouted out by Old Testament prophets. Jesus spoke more about judgment and the reality of hell than anyone ever did. And why did he do that? He did that to warn people, so that they would turn from their sin and they would turn to him and be saved. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a vision of heaven. We need to have a vision of heaven. And that's been of great comfort to us even over the past few weeks. It's great to be able to see heaven, to know where those who have died in the Lord, where they've gone. But as Joe Bernard said here a few months back, we need also to have a vision of hell. We need to grasp the reality of what Abraham was being shown here. We need to have a clear vision of the certainty of coming judgment. Because just as Abraham had those whom he loved in Sodom, family, now we have family and we have friends. We have loved ones who are heading at speed in the direction of hell, and they and we need to be warned of what God, the just judge, will do. Sin was grievous to God, that's clear in verse 20, and still sin is grievous to God. God's standards don't change. He is grieved by our sin. And if we were to take a glance into what was going on in Sodom, much of what we saw going on in Sodom in that day, we are seeing going on in Scotland in this day. And sin must be paid for, because God is just. And if we repent, if we turn from sin, Jesus will pay the price for our sin on the cross. But if we don't repent, then we must pay the price for that sin. And hell is the place where that happens, where judgment falls. So if we love people, we will warn them of the truth that there is judgment to come for those who are outside of Christ. Abraham has shown this as the Lord gives him the warning of judgment to come. And we have actually been given a much clearer picture of that through the words of Jesus, so clearly and consistently in the Gospels. The Lord warned Abraham of judgment to come. And the final thing that we see here is that the Lord listens to Abraham's prayer. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And that's a term that speaks to us about prayer. We're given a picture here of prayer. The Lord has revealed this solemn truth to Abraham about judgment in order that Abraham will reach out to him and pray. And so Abraham, he doesn't go off in the direction of Sodom. He stands before the Lord. And then we're allowed to listen in to this prayer of Abraham. And you see it in verses 23 down to verse 33. Abraham approaches him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? And then there's this process where Abraham, he goes from 50 down to 45, down to 40. And there's a pleading on the part of Abraham for the people in Sodom. We see the heart of Abraham here. We see the love that he had for those who were lost, as he pleads with the Lord for their salvation. And I think that's perhaps a challenge to us. Do we have anything of that? Do we plead with the Lord for those who are lost? It's a real instructive word there. Abraham, he doesn't charge off to save Sodom. He can't. But he knows the Lord can. And so he pleads for the people. So we see the love that Abraham had for the lost, but we also see the hopelessness of the situation. It's difficult to read because we know how this ends. Abraham, he's negotiating with the Lord on the basis of righteousness, on the basis of how many righteous people there are in Sodom. And what we learn as we fast forward to the end of this story is that there weren't 50 righteous people in Sodom. There weren't 45. There weren't 40. There weren't 30. There weren't 20. There weren't 10. There wasn't even one righteous person in Sodom. And Sodom falls. And it's the same here today. There is not one righteous person in this place today on the basis of who we are. Romans 3:10 makes that very clear. There is no one righteous, says the Apostle Paul. Not even one. So the question for us as we finish is, how can we be spared judgment? How can we be saved? And the answer is, not on account of our righteousness, but on account of Jesus' righteousness. And we'll sing in just a few minutes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." See, the place that we're taken to as we see the bleakness of the tale of Sodom is a place where we realize we can't save ourselves. We have no hope because of who we are. We are all sinners. And when we see that, we cry out and we say, where is their hope? Where is their salvation? How can I be made righteous? And the answer is Jesus. So all the way through Genesis, we are being pointed forward to the end of the story of salvation, and it's Jesus. So let's be encouraged this evening to look in faith to Jesus, and let's be encouraged to point others to Jesus. You know, I think it's timely that we should be taken at this point in time to this particular point. This wasn't my engineering. But next Sunday, there's this focus on evangelism. And what is evangelism? Evangelism is warning people about judgment and telling people about Jesus. It's about being witnesses for Jesus. And as we speak to people about Jesus, we're praying that they will see their need and they will come to Him. And this is God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's a work that He called Abraham to be part of. It's a work that He called these 11 trembling, often shambolic disciples to be part of. And it's a work that He calls us to be part of today. We can pray for people. We can plead for people. As we stand before the Lord. And we can reach out to people and be witnesses for Jesus. Telling people these things about the life, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. In the hope and prayer that we will look to Him and be saved. So may God give us the courage to do so. We're going to sing to finish Mission Praise 473. If the young ones have to scoot just now. No? Okay. We can sing this hymn then just now. 473. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."